Well, please pray with me once again. Heavenly Father, we thank you for creating us in your image so that we might know you. Please reveal truth to us through your word, and please write the truth of your word upon our hearts. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, we read, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And of course, that means that God created everything outside of himself. And as we read in Genesis 1, that included mankind, that included us. And today we're going to consider what it means that all mankind has been created in God's image. Because in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, we read, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them." So, right at the beginning, God created man in his image. And because God is triune, that means that mankind has been created in the image of a relational God. In the Godhead, there is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And they all love and honour one another. They are a perfect community of love. So when God created humans, he created them to reflect the love and honour found within the Trinity. And he also created mankind to rule over his creation. They were his deputies on earth. And the first two humans that God created were Adam and Eve. However, Adam and Eve, they weren't satisfied simply being God's deputies, being created in God's image. They instead wanted to be God himself. So as we know, if we've read Genesis 3, they ate the forbidden fruit. And when they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, what they were really doing was choosing to ignore God and to live as if they themselves were God. The Bible calls this sin, and the wages of sin is death. Therefore, Adam and Eve fell under judgment. And because Adam was our representative, all mankind now experiences spiritual, judicial, and physical death. Spiritually, every man and woman is born into this world, alienated from God. Judicially, mankind is under judgment and subject to the curse. And physically, every one of us will one day die. However, even though mankind is now fallen, we are still God's image bearers. The fall didn't take away the privilege of being created in God's image. After the fall and after the worldwide flood, in Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, we read, this is God speaking, "Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image." So every human has been created in the image of God. And despite the fall, every person still bears God's image. And that means that every person is valuable. It's a bit like a brand on a t-shirt. If you buy a t-shirt from Kmart or from Big W or where I get my t-shirts from Aldi, well, it's probably going to cost you maybe $5. But if you find that same shirt in another shop with a particular brand on it, well, it's probably going to cost you $50 or even more. What I'm saying is that the brand makes all the difference. And it's exactly the same with the image of God. Even though every human is fallen and broken, every human still bears God's image and should be treated accordingly. Peter Singer is an Australian philosopher, and he's lectured all over the world, a graduate of Scotch as well. And he says the notion that human life is sacred just because it is human is medieval. However, this statement from Peter Singer is both wrong and dangerous, because the notion of being created in God's image predates medieval times. It goes right back to the beginning. And while I do admire Peter Singer's courage to share his views openly, his views are seriously dangerous. Let me show you what I mean. Peter Singer has also said, "There may have been times when I wondered if there might be a God, but it always seemed to me wildly implausible that a God worth worshipping could allow the Holocaust to occur." Now, on the surface, when we hear something like that, that kind of logic can seem somewhat appealing. And when we first hear it, it can be hard to refute. However, when we really think about it, and when we actually look at the data, we soon realise that that's not very convincing at all. Let's not forget that the Holocaust happened because people turned away from God and they started to teach and believe that not all humans are equal and sacred. The Nazis started by referring to Jews as rats, and they published awful caricatures of Jews in their newspaper. They even began calling Jews subhuman, which was a direct attack on the image of God. And it's similar to what happened in Rwanda, where one tribe started calling another tribe cockroaches or just roaches. And this dehumanizing language was employed to make it easier to forget that fellow humans have been created in God's image. So in response to Singer, I wouldn't say that the Holocaust should turn us away from God, but actually right back to him. We must look to God and embrace the wonder that every human has been created in the image of God. And we must do that so that another Holocaust doesn't occur. Remembering that every human has been created in the image of God is simply the only way to prevent another Holocaust. The 1946 Nuremberg doctor's trial was the first of 12 military tribunals held in Germany after the defeat of Germany and Japan. 20 doctors and 3 administrators stood accused of war crimes and crimes against humanity. They had participated in Hitler's euthanasia program, in which 2,000 mentally and physically handicapped people deemed unfit to live were gassed to death. And they performed monstrous medical experiments on thousands of Jewish, Russian, and Polish prisoners. Principal prosecutor Telford Taylor began his opening statement with these somber words: "The defendants in this case are charged with murders, tortures, and other atrocities committed in the name of medical science. The victims of these crimes are numbered in the hundreds of thousands. A handful only are still alive. A few of the survivors will appear in this courtroom. But most of these victims were slaughtered outright or died in the course of the tortures to which they were subjected. To their murderers, these people were not individuals at all. They came in wholesale lots and were treated worse than animals." However, it wasn't just Germany that dehumanised its enemies during World War II. While the architects of the Final Solution were busy implementing their lethal program of racial hygiene, the Russian Jewish poet and novelist Ilya Ehrenberg was churning out propaganda for distribution amongst the Red Army. These pamphlets seethed with dehumanizing rhetoric. They spoke of the smell of Germany's animal breath and described Germans as two-legged animals who have mastered the technique of war. This Jewish lady wrote, "The Germans are not human beings, and if you kill one German, kill another. There is nothing more amusing for us than a heap of German corpses." And in response to this rhetoric, when the tide of the war turned and the Russians invaded Germany, the Russians did horrible things to the German people, things too horrible to mention in a sermon. So during World War II, both Germany and Russia use dehumanizing language in an effort to diminish their understanding of the image of God in other people. And the result, well, it was unspeakable horror. And the only safeguard to stop this from happening again is to embrace the wonder that God has created every man and every woman in the image of God. Now, you might be thinking, well, I know plenty of people who don't believe the Bible's teaching about humanity, and they haven't committed genocide. In fact, they live a very ethical life. And I know what you mean. I know lots of people like that as well. I mean, we can think of Fred Hollows. He wasn't a Christian, but he still said, when you were doing surgery on a poor person overseas, it is just as important as if you were doing eye surgery on the Prime Minister or the King. And he was right, wasn't he? And we know that people can live relatively ethical lives without a biblical worldview, but my point is that they have no intellectual basis to do so. Without a proper understanding of mankind's creation in the image of God, there's no real basis for an ethical system. I mean, take evolution. If we believe in evolution, then we must admit that some people are more evolved than others, and therefore more valuable. Which, by the way, is exactly what Hitler believed. And that's what most people in my philosophy club believed as well. Recently, I was involved in a philosophy club, and when we had a discussion about equality, I simply couldn't convince my group that all people are equal. They had embraced evolution and therefore concluded that some people were superior to others. Now, that's an incredibly dangerous way to think, but it's also the natural conclusion for people who have embraced evolution. However, if we embrace the biblical teaching about humanity, if we embrace that everybody bears God's image, then it's quite easy to say that all people are equally crowned with glory and honour and shall therefore be valued and treated with dignity. So Genesis chapter 1 is absolutely vital for ethics. It's completely indispensable. And the teaching of Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, as we've seen, is that every person bears God's image. And this incredible reality has both vertical and horizontal implications. Vertically, we've been created to know God, and horizontally, we've been created to love our fellow creatures. So let's spend some time now considering the vertical and horizontal implications of being created in the image of God. Let's begin with the vertical. And the first vertical implication of being created in God's image is that we are very special to God. He made us in his image, and he stationed us in a privileged position over his creation. In Psalm 8, we hear David rejoicing in the majesty of God's name, and he's delighting in God's creation of mankind. David is overcome at God's majesty, and he's rejoicing in his special standing before God. However, this special standing comes not only with privileges, but also with responsibilities. For instance, we've been created in the image of God, and one of the things that comes with that is that we know that God exists. Other creatures don't know that. That's one of the things that sets us apart from other creatures. As humans, we know that God exists. However, the sad truth is that many people seek to suppress this knowledge. And when we do this, when people do this, that brings judgment. In Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 25, we read this. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honour him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. So we were created to know God and to treat God as God, yet most people in the world choose to replace God with idols. Most people put other things at the centre of their life, and they treat these things as if they were God. An idol is something in creation that claims the place in people's hearts and lives that only God should have. But of course, we were created for so much more, weren't we? We were created to know and enjoy God, yet we face this temptation to suppress what we do not know about him. And there's this great temptation to seek to treat other things as the greatest thing ever, or even to act as if we are the greatest thing in creation. And when we do that, we give our devotion to something other than God. And the Bible refers to this kind of idolatry as spiritual adultery. And it greatly offends God. Nevertheless, God has graciously made it possible for us to be reconciled to him through his Son. In Colossians chapter 1, we read that the Lord Jesus came into our world to reconcile us to our Creator. And the way he achieved reconciliation, the way he brought about peace, was through the blood of his cross. So the New Testament tells us that if we trust in the Lord Jesus, then we will experience the wonder of reconciliation, where in Christ we stop being God's enemies and we start being God's friend. And we're also taught that not only are people reconciled to God in Christ, but we're taught that those who are in Christ are being renewed in the image of their Creator. Which means that when we unite ourselves to Christ, we're not just reconciled with God, which is amazing, but God also begins at work in us, where he begins to change us. And God changes us to the point where we start to worship him. We start to embrace our God-given responsibilities as image bearers. And we then endeavour to live God's way in God's world. And living God's way in God's world as God's image bearers doesn't just have vertical implications, but it has horizontal ones as well. So let's move from the vertical implications to the horizontal implications of being created in God's image. Now, the following things, they're true for everyone, because everybody is an image bearer. However, the following things are particularly relevant for those of us who have been reconciled to God. And at this point, it's important to realise that we're not saved by living an upright life, but we are saved in order that we might live an upright life. So we're saved by faith alone, but not by a faith that is alone. So let's think about what it looks like to live as God's image bearers with regard to other creatures. And one of the first things involved with being created in God's image is to care about animals. Recently I saw an ad on TV for the RSPCA. They were asking for financial support. And that reminded me of the efforts of the Christian politician William Wilberforce, who campaigned for laws making it illegal to be cruel to animals. He and his friends eventually formed the RSPCA. And Wilberforce did that because he understood that as God's image bearers, we should care for other creatures. In fact, it was Wilberforce who said, "Faith that does not act in the face of oppression is no faith at all." And if you know Wilberforce's name, you'll know of the other connection to him. He knew that because each person bore God's image, that racism was absolutely abhorrent. He knew that we all descended from one man, because as Paul says in Acts 17, God made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth. And the natural implication of this is that we should despise racism. We all descended from one man, and we've all been created equally in the image of God, and therefore all people from every nation are equal in God's eyes. We all bear God's image. And that's why Wilberforce fought for the abolition of slavery. And of course, Martin Luther King Jr., he knew this truth, and he often quoted it. And he knew it because he read Genesis 1. But being created in God's image doesn't just apply to big things like slavery or civil rights or murder or genocide. It also applies to things that we might sometimes be tempted to think trivial. In James chapter 3, verse 9, we read that it ought not to be that we curse people who are made in the image of God. So we shouldn't slander other people because they're fellow image bearers. And along similar lines, we shouldn't gossip against others either. And while we're in the book of James, neither should we show favoritism. Because if all people are equal in God's eyes, then no one should receive preferential treatment when they come to church. And that's why we love and care for those with intellectual disabilities in the same way that we care for everyone else. We love people with disabilities and we treat them with dignity because they're fellow image bearers. And you might be thinking, well, that's pretty obvious, isn't it? We all know that. But it's not obvious to everyone. Today, in countries around the world, people with disabilities are tied up in the backyard and they're really treated like animals. And I know Christian people who are working in these countries trying to stop this horrendous practice. And as we think about the image of God, it also applies to pornography. The image of God teaches us that it's wrong to use another human being. It's wrong to objectify a person and to treat them as if they were an object and not a fellow creature, not a fellow human. And the image of God also teaches us that abortion is wrong. Every fetus is created in the image of God, and it should therefore be treasured. And we should stand up for the most vulnerable people in our society. Now, pro-choice supporters are always trying to dehumanise fetuses, but it's ultimately impossible. It just doesn't make sense. The simple truth is that they are people created in God's image. And the image of God also applies to euthanasia. In Genesis 9, we're told that God will require a reckoning from every person who takes the life of a man. Meaning that if we kill people, even those who ask us to do it, then their blood will be on our head. Mankind has been created in God's image and should therefore not be euthanized by other humans. But on the other hand, on the positive side, the image of God encourages us to be creative. We're all creative in different ways, although some far more than others. And even those who aren't creative, they usually appreciate the creativity in others. And that's because we've been made in the image of a creative God. So the teaching of Genesis chapter 1 is a great encouragement for us to be creative. And lastly, the wonder of being created in God's image really explains why we want to be in good and fulfilling relationships. We've been created in the image of a relational God, and for that reason, we'll always want to be in good and fulfilling relationships. Evolution teaches that We want to be in relationships for safety. But Genesis chapter 1 teaches us that we want good relationships because we've been created in the image of a God who is love. And God created us to know him, and he created us to love one another. And that's why there will always be a God-shaped hole in our hearts until we know God. And even once we know God, we will still want to be in good relationships with other people. So to finish, as those created in God's image, we've been created to know God and to love God. And we've been created to know and love our fellow creatures, both great and small. Please pray with me. Great God, please help us to rightly understand what it means that every man and every woman has been created in your image. We pray that you would help us to live in light of this knowledge. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.